Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. I just want to read this passage and pray it first, and then I'll make some comments about it in just a second. So, Psalm 144, verse 1. Praise be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, and who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, and the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter your enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high and deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, the hands of the foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-string lyre, and will make music to you, to the one who gives victories to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our flock will draw heavy loads. There'll be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Lord, as we gather in this room, we gather with amazing gratitude that you are actively involved in our lives, as the psalmist talked about. Lord, we declare today that you're worthy of praise, that you would allow us to partner with you and fight with you, and to be on mission with you is an awesome privilege, an amazing gift, and that you would train us and equip us to join you in what you're doing in war and in battle and fighting for the kingdom of God, extending the kingdom of God, using weapons of the kingdom is just amazing. We thank you for that. And Lord, tonight we declare that you are our loving God. Thank you that the chief weapon of the kingdom of God is love. Thank you for the weapon of your love that woos the human heart, that disempowers our brokenness and our weakness, and that wins us to you. Thank you for the weapon of love. God, thank you that you're our fortress. Lord, thank you that you're a mighty castle for us. You're a stronghold. You're a place that we can go to for protection. Thank you that you deliver us, that you shield us. And Lord, you're a God of complete protection for us. Thank you. And thank you, God, for the mystery that you literally use us to exercise authority on your behalf. So Lord, we just stand in awe of you. Like the psalmist said, who are we that you would allow us this kind of relationship? You would allow us this kind of journey. Thank you. Thanks for my friends gathered in this room. Lord, I pray you'll bless them. I pray you'll encourage them. I pray you'll bless our time together. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to me, spiritual warfare is about, this passage is a really good summary passage, but there are many passages on spiritual warfare throughout the scripture. But this one, he says, we get trained for war. God trains our hands for battle. And then you actually see how he carries out his authority. First of all, worship and praise is his first weapon, right? He starts out with praise the Lord. Then he describes who God is. And he has such a revelation of who God is. And he's so focused on the Lord. He's not focused on the enemy, right? He's not focused on demons or devils or other people. He's focused on God. And when you read the Lord's Prayer, that's the way the Lord's Prayer is. It starts with worship, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it moves into welcome, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to me, worship is about worship and what God's called us to. As we worship him, as we elevate Him, as we exalt Him, as He takes His rightful place, that displaces every other power, right? Because as we worship Him and exalt Him, our whole focus then becomes on Him, the center of the whole universe, and our perspective is right. You know, if you start with yourself and your sins or your weaknesses or your brokenness, or if you start with your enemies, our perspective is too low, right? But if you come into His presence, and so I love how the psalmist does that. I love how Jesus in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that. And then it's welcome. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If His kingdom comes, our kingdom has to go. If His kingdom comes, the enemy's kingdom has to go. And so our lives are supposed to be about welcome. And we welcome the Lord. We know the secret password to get into His throne room, according to Psalm 100, is thanksgiving, right? Enter His courts with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. That's kind of like the password, Eugene Peterson translates it. And so, and then when you have a revelation of Him, I mean, in one sense, Lord, who am I that You would think of us? Why do You even give us the time of day? But also hear it from the other thing is, oh my goodness, You've chosen us and called us and given us the time of day. It's a both and, right? It's humility that is not condescending and it's not disempowering. It's just recognizing we get to be alive with God in this hour of history. We get to serve the King of Kings. He's wanted to have a relationship. He wants to be my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my refuge. He wants to be exercising authority through me. That's craziness. And that's crazy good. And that's where he goes in this passage. And then he says, he recognizes how fleeting our life is and how weak our life is. But he moves from there, from praise and getting the right perspective as he's in the throne room. And then he begins to intercede, right? Part the heavens and come down. Welcome. That when we pray and we ask the Lord, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the welcome part. Well, when you pray like this, part the heavens and come down and touch the mountains so that they smoke. Mountains are authority structures. Mountains represent what the enemy is normally what you do with that. And so when you enter in here, part your heavens. I mean, he's praying for God to nuke the enemy. And I just love that, how he does that. Welcome. He's nuking the enemy. And actually, Eugene Peterson says, let a volcano erupt in the enemy's camp. And so he moves into intercession. He moves into standing in the gap and crying out to the Lord for the Lord's will and his purposes. And so so here you see praise, you see the worship, you see the welcoming, and then you see he moves into intercession. Send forth your lightnings and scatter your enemies. Shoot your arrows. Psalm 45 actually talks about the Lord taking out his sword and wielding that mighty sword with his right hand. And it also has the picture of him shooting his arrows. And man, can you imagine when Jesus shoots his arrows at the enemy? I mean, he hits target. Amen. I mean, it's no winging, you know, it's a bullseye, right? And so he intercedes and he sees the Lord doing this. And then he says, rescue me from this ocean, the rivers. And Eugene Peterson says, rescue me from the oceans of hate against me. Rescue me from the things that would swallow me up and of the enemy's camp and destroy me. And then right in the middle of that verse 9, I will sing to you a new song, O God, on the 10-string lyre. I'll make worship to you, music to you. So when we're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare, worship is warfare. When you're worshiping the Lord and you're focusing on Him, you're involved in warfare. When you get a revelation of who He is, I mean, it's like walking down the street and you know, you've got all these bullies on your street and you've been bullied and you've been taken advantage of. But when you're walking next to your dad, I mean, he's like a thermonuclear warhead. You pump out your chest and you just dare the bullies to come mess with you, right? That's this picture with God. And then as we get a revelation of who He is, we get a revelation of who we are, it just causes us to start praying and standing in the gap, praying for His purposes, for His plans, for His will to come. And then he actually wields the weapon of sung intercession, of worship. And I love all the different weapons of the kingdom of God. Worship is a mighty weapon. When we're singing, worship is more than song, right? But here he's actually saying, you know, I'm playing an instrument. I'm using my voice. I'm the instrument of voice. And then he goes on and talks about, again, the enemy. But then verse 12, he wants to see the next generations have encounters with God. And one of the things we're praying right now in this season is for our children, our youth, and our young adults to have their own experiences with God. Pastor Steve's been leading us to do that. That we would see them like I've been ruined for the kingdom of God because of the experiences that I've had in the Lord. You can't take those experiences from me. I have had them, and in the Moses generation, they had experiences with the Lord, right? Yes. The Joshua generation needs their experiences with the Lord. Our children, our youth, and he actually prays this. And then he describes shalom. He describes what is it like when God's shown up and when God's moving and working. There's no breaching of the walls. There's no going into captivity. There's no cry of distress in our streets. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So many people have gotten cynical and resigned. They're discouraged. They're frustrated. They're writing off everything. Mm-hmm. But God gives us pictures and glimpses of the kingdom of God and what's it like when he rules and reigns. And he's given that to us so that we won't let go until he establishes his purposes in us, in our communities, in our planet like this. And we get to partner with him in helping to do that. Not through exerting power over people and not by forcing people or taking over governments, but we become salt and light influencers. We take authority over structures of the enemy, over the purposes and plans of the enemy, and we become a channel of righteousness into the whole earth. And we want to see this kind of blessing come. So I begin with Psalm 144 tonight. I want to capture your hearts with, we're not here to duke it out with the enemy. The enemy is not my focus. But I want us to know what to do when we face the enemy. I want us to know how to fight. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. And the only good fight is a fight you win. And It's worth it. It's actually worth laying down our lives and dying for. And, you know, if you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have something worth living for. And Jesus is worth dying for and worth living for. The body of Christ and what he's doing in the earth is worth us setting aside our agendas to get on his agenda. So I love this psalm. It's one of the psalms that inspires me. There's a whole bunch of other psalms and scriptures about warfare. But I wanted to just start there and kind of give you all an overview of it, okay? So going over the handouts, just to let you know, I actually didn't know how many people were going to be here. We have a limit. We have a minimum. I was trying to get of 10 people in order for the class to make. And I had one person signed up, so I actually didn't know what to expect tonight. And so,
thank you, friends.
So Natalie's excited.
You count. You count as 10.
Yeah, but I'm willing to do the class. 10 was just to give it I just didn't want to do 2 or 3. I've done some classes like that, and I really felt like I wanted more than that.
You have to realize this is the Astros game tonight, and there's a lot of people that, you know, in the spiritual warfare, the Astros won, including with me. I thought, but I said, no, I'm going to come to your class.
Well, thank you. But let me just encourage y'all. I am trying to change the culture at Calvary, and a part of our culture change that has to happen, like for the men's retreat, the week of the men's retreat, we had 4 people signed up. And so we can't plan like that. We can't execute well like that. I don't want anybody to feel judgment or condemnation or anything. What I want to do is I want to change our culture. This is a culture that either doesn't sign up or signs up super late. And so I just want to begin planting seeds because that's something I want to do differently. So I showed up tonight and Natalie just appealed to me and said, let's please try and see what happens. She was a woman of faith. And so, but I want to appeal to y'all and ask y'all when a sign-up sheet is out, when you get something in the email or the church service or the bulletin. We do it about 7 different ways. And if you don't get any of those ways, then I don't know how to communicate any better. We do it in different ways. But I want to encourage you to sign up. That's just, I want to just put that out there. I want to change our culture. Makes planning easier. Like, I made 5 copies by faith. I thought 5 would be a big number tonight. And so, and Doug was gracious to go get the other ones.
So how many came to the men's retreat?
23. So, yeah, they had a whole bunch sign up on Monday and Tuesday of the last week. Okay. So, on page 1 of your notes there, I'm going to let y'all take those case studies and kind of, let's don't do that. I think I would like for us to work on the case studies right now. I think that would be really good. So there's 4 case studies there. And how many people do we have? 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And so we have 9. Okay. So if you divide 4 by 9, that's 2. Let's get in groups of 3. So there'll be 3 groups. And let's get in groups of 3. And what I would like for you to do is, let's just do this. Let's go boom, boom, boom. Boom, 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 boom. We'll just do it like that, okay? So I want y'all to take case study number 1. I want y'all to take, Natalie, your group, take case study. Case study, not nutty. Number 2. And Stassi, I would like y'all's group to take case number 3. And then, and I'll give you 10 minutes to work on that, okay? Does that sound good? And then I want to say how he works and redeems things, Mary. That's an encouraging word that he can come around years later and heal something. But I also want to say any time, and we'll talk about this principle in our class, but any negative revelation that you get, pray against it. You never accept it, whether it's from the Lord, the enemy, or yourself. What did David do when Nathan the prophet came to him? His son that he had through Bathsheba says, your son is going to die. That is a consequence of your sin. What did he do? Did he go, oh, okay, that's good. He went into fasting and prayer, asking the Lord. He prayed and fasted so hard that his servants wouldn't tell him when the boy died because they thought he's going to die. And he got up, washed, and went Nate, and they said, what is wrong with you? You're a nut. And he said, no, I'm going to pray. I heard directly from the Lord, but I'm going to pray and intercede against it. Maybe he'll relent and change his mind. But he didn't, so I've got to go on. And if you pray against it, so if it's from the Lord, Amos, in the book of Amos, 70% of the prophetic words that the prophets, so the prophets in the Old Testament had a high degree of revelation, 70% of the words given to Amos, he said, Lord, may it never be. Don't do that. Don't bring that judgment on your people. And God said, okay. Only 30% of what he prophesied came. And finally God said, okay, Amos, not this time. This is a done deal. But Abraham, God comes to Abraham face to face and says, here's what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lord, what if there's 100? What if there's 50? What if there's 10, right? And so we pray, even if it's the Lord, we pray against it. We ask for mercy. If it's from the enemy's camp, you pray against it. What if it's your own psyche? What if it's your own stuff you're working on? You pray against it. All revelation that's negative, you pray against it. And then if God says, don't pray about that anymore, you know, what? Abraham stopped at 10 righteous people. What if he'd gotten down to 1? We don't know. You know, why did he stop at 10? With Amos, why did God give him 70% and then the 30 finally said, that's enough, you know, this is going to come to pass. I don't know. It's mystery, but it's a great mystery. And I want to encourage us to just learn and grow. And you know, we're all learning. None of us are experts. But as you journey with the Lord, there's stuff that happens that you just go, wow. So you need community. You need godly counsel. I'm glad Bill was able to minister that way. Y'all were asking great questions. And isn't it interesting, like this group picked 3 different answers on a, you know, a pretty straightforward question. Why? Because of our different experience, our different approaches, our different values. So anyway, I just I thought those were really fun. So y'all, thank y'all for tackling those for me. I thought that was good. And most case studies you read aren't really true sometimes, but those really were. Yeah.
Been there, done
that. Okay, so at 8:21.
What time do the kids let out?
I don't know. We finish at 8:30. Okay. I don't know what time. Does anybody know what time they let the kids out? At 8:30. Okay. Well, let me just do this. Let me just summarize these next few pages for you. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about different spiritual principles and realities. But I had an aha moment, which is, I'll just summarize this and won't read it to you. I'll teach it next time in full. So one of the ways that I'm encountering the Lord in this season of my life, there's a bunch of different spiritual practices that I do. One of them is called transformation conversation or walk in the light, where I share with people whatever it is that the Lord's doing in my life or putting his finger on. This is my current reality. This is my preferred future. This is what I'm aware of, or this is what God, I think, what he wants to do in my life. I don't know, but I'm way back here. So I just talk and share in different contexts. And so two or three weeks ago, I was in our pastor's prayer group, and we were going around, and we'd have a prayer and share time together. And so, you know, I don't remember what the facilitator's question was, but it's how are things going for you and what's going on. And I just was a little bit frustrated because, you know, I view spiritual warfare as we deal with it one time and then we go on. We just don't see demons behind every rock around here. We fight the battle. We're done with the battle. Then we go on. And, you know, it's just not all the time. Now, there have been some seasons where there was a really intense time of deliverance or spiritual warfare, but those are seasonal and they've just not lasted very long in our history and in our journey. So I was saying, man, we faced in May and June a real serious attack where the enemy wanted to come in with division. We talked about Isaiah 43 and talked about how to handle the stress and the time of testing that we were going through. And the Lord protected us and won the victory over that. And there was no dissension and no division, and it was just amazing. Then the Lord comes with the revelation from Apostle Mosi Madaba and the team about the witchcraft that had come against us. And so, you know, we went into, y'all remember the 7 days of worship, prayer, and warfare, the 29th of July through August the 4th. And the Lord gave us a breakthrough then. And then Apostle Gloria came and ministered at Calvary in mid-August. And we were in the middle of some things, and she ministered, and we had another breakthrough then. But we were right in the middle of warfare. And then September, October were just very difficult months for us. Pastor Steve's three vehicles were broken into. He experienced a sickness that the doctors still don't know what happened to him. He's better now, but at the time we didn't have any answers. Our main financial server crashed at the church, and I had to, I worked about, day and night to fix it because you can't have your main financial server down, and I didn't have time to train somebody in our software and everything that we were doing. And so, then there were about five or six things. My computer got attacked from outside by some stuff that I'd never seen before. And it was just really stressful. This person sent me an email and used, I think they got it because I went to a website and downloaded a driver and entered in a password on that website. And so the email that this person sent back to me in the subject line was the password that I used. But I didn't even remember entering a password to download the thing. And the only problem is that's a password. I have a file that's password protected. It's about a megabyte or two long because I create so many different passwords and so many different usernames. But I use one password about a third of the time. It's for things that aren't that – some of it's not that important, but some of it is. And cotton picking if this guy didn't have my password.
No.
And I'm going, that's – so he didn't make that up. That's my password. How did he get that? And then what he said was, I have a keylogger on your computer, and I have malware on your computer, and I have downloaded all of your contacts from Outlook and Facebook and Twitter. And I'm going to send pornography from you to all of them.
I've got the same emails. Oh, no.
And he said, so he said, if you'll pay me $4,000, you have 24 hours. And anyway, so, but using my password was a different level of attack than any of the emails that I've gotten like that before. None of them have ever referenced a password that I have.
Wow.
So I had to go on, and I got LifeLock to protect my stuff. I've gone in and changing all my passwords. I wouldn't even use my desktop computer until it was scrubbed. I was running. It just messed. And that was when Doug Stringer was here, right in the middle of all this great victory and fighting that we're doing. It just, ma'am?
Doug Stringer was here?
Yeah. And so it's right in the middle of all that. And I'm going, I don't need this. And so the September, October, so it was in that context that, and we had, you know, we did, when we were praying with Doug, pulled down the strongholds and our stories were coming together. I mean, I felt a breakthrough in the heavenlies. I felt victory. I felt, and then right in the middle of all this, and not just one thing, it's about 10 levels of attack. So anyway, I was sharing like I'm just sharing with y'all, right, with the pastors. And I hear from the Lord as I'm talking, Joshua generation.
Wow.
And it was one of those that came with a download. And I knew just the 2 pages worth of from my journal that I shared with y'all, I have a mental model that says warfare is just one-off, it's just occasional, and you deal with it, and then you go on. But the Lord was saying, Jeff, remember, you're a part of the Joshua generation. I've called you to be a Joshua. That means the Joshua generation was not just one-off warfare. Every step, God said in Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to give you every step. This land belongs to you. Now, by the way, you got to go get it. You got to fight for it, right? And then the enemy, so there were battles that they fought as God directed them to possess their promises, purposes, plans, and prophetic words. And there were enemy attacks. There was deception from the Gideonites. There were kings that banded together to destroy them. So there was warfare, though, is a part of the Joshua generation, and it's not just one-off. It is, and it's not a short season. The Joshua generation was years. Are y'all with me? So the Lord, right then, he just says to me, Joshua generation. And I'm like going, duh. Yeah. I just was like,
you were called into the ministry and had to do with the Joshua generation. I can't remember the
foundation. I had a prophetic word in 1992 that the Lord told me that I was to take on the mantle of Joshua and that I would help lead people to possess their inheritance. And then 24 years later, we started talking about succession and all the things. And the Lord said, this is that. So anyway, I realized, wow, I have a mental model that God's wanting to change. And so if you don't change your mental model, if you think that it's one off, you'll ask these questions. So what am I doing wrong? Is there a curse on us? Or have we missed God? But if you're the Joshua generation, when you're fighting battles, you're not going, have we missed God? Is there a curse on us? Or what have we done wrong? Because God's led you to do this, and you've got to fight to get your possession. So the Lord gave me a download, and so I'm going to be sharing this with the church in a couple of weeks. We have to change. I think our whole church needs to recognize, not just Jeff as our leader. We are, as the Joshua generation, in a season. So we're going to have to get equipped to fight and not give up. That's why I said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So that's how I wanted to start our class, is to say, Reverend Mosey said, we're in a season of warfare. We're not in an episode of war. We're not in a battle. We're in a season of war. And so in light of that, our questions and our assumptions need to be a little bit different, right? It's not, what have we done wrong? Is there a curse? You know, I can't remember the third one off the top of my head right now. But the issue is, so Lord, what's your strategy? Yeah. What's your response? And help us to win. So that's the season we're in. And that's why I wanted to teach this class, is because that's the season that we're in. Okay? So I appreciate y'all being here, and we'll just kind of march through. I only have about 75 pages of notes to cover in 8 weeks. So I could teach on spiritual warfare for about 6 months, but we'll try to keep it interesting. And I hope this has been interesting for you tonight and challenging. So, Lord, thanks for tonight. Thanks for these friends. Jesus, you're an awesome warrior. You are mighty. Thank you that you're our dread champion. Thank you that you're the captain of the armies of the hosts of heaven. Father, thank you that you are God Almighty. Holy Spirit, thank you that you equip us and teach us and empower us. Wow. Lord, we just want to say to you, we're just learners. Who are we, Lord? Who are we that you let us learn and grow? But man, we're excited to be in on what you're doing. Thank you for letting us be alive at this time of history. Thank you for letting us be alive to do this together. We're not isolated. We get to make this journey and learn together. And Lord, thank you that we're on the winning side. And Lord, we love you. And I pray that you'll speak to us in the days and the weeks ahead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.
Okay.
Okay, so what we'll do is, for the sake of those on the recording, if y'all don't mind reading your case study and then sharing with us what you were thinking or feeling or getting, that'll be really helpful. And then y'all can read your case study because you'll want to follow along with them, and you might have something to add as they come up with their answers.
Okay. Shall I? Okay. Case study one. Driving home from dinner and running errands, the driver experiences a sharp stabbing pain in their right shoulder blade that goes all the way through to the right middle knuckle as this person's hand grips the steering wheel of their vehicle. This person is on medication for a degenerative disc in their back. This person has also experienced sharp pain shooting down the right arm intermittently over the past months, which this person assumes are due to back problems. This person also has passed heart test and a heart cath 2 years ago, receiving a clear bill of health regarding this person's heart, veins, and arteries. Question one, what is the source of this particular back right hand pain? Option A, back pain, pinching nerves that lead to the arm. Option B, spiritual attack of some kind like an enemy arrow. Option C, heart problem of some kind, since heart condition can have so many different manifestations. Option D, other, meaning what? Okay, before we comment on, I'll read the other question.
Yeah.
Question two, how does one figure this out? Question three, what should the person do in response to the situation? Okay. And they can share their kind of perspectives on it too. But I think generally we came together with a sense of, on question one, what's the source of the pain? Frankly, we don't know. Because we're not doctors and we don't have x-ray vision and we can't see in the spirit, so to speak. And so answer to question one is, we don't know. Answer to question two, how does one figure it out? I think we all came together and said, well, we can pray and ask the Lord to give us discernment on how to pray. And on question three, what should the person do? What should the person do in response to the situation? I didn't read that question that way, but the consensus is, there should be prayer offered for the person based on what we feel like the Lord is leading us to pray.
Also, like getting a ministry team for them?
Like a ministry team?
Yeah, one of actually laying hands on, praying.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Anybody else have any comments from any of the other groups? Y'all did great.
I learned that often a stab in the back can signify witchcraft. So in this team and the discernment, I think they have the answer, but there may be something in discernment that would start to surface that.
Could be witchcraft, yeah, sure.
Mm. Yep. That's why discernment is so important, you know, to really pray. And
absolutely.
The first thing that I did, because I've had things happen, is a spiritual attack of some kind. I mean, I did.
So that was your assumption.
That was my assumption, that there was this, you know, because I saw that he was on medication. I saw that he didn't have, you know, any problem with his heart. And he had these, and then, to me, it could be like kind of a spiritual attack of the enemy.
Mm. Okay, gotcha.
That's the way I felt about it.
Yeah, so you're... Not only is the sermon important, but also what you're assuming is important, right?
Yes. Exactly.
How you're coming at it will determine your course of action,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, very good.
But also, like in their answer, the community, like bringing it in under authority into the community of faith, and then the, you know, what you've been teaching on, I mean, the idea that we operate in community, and so, and that was the pattern God gave us, so that right away their thought was to come, you know, not go run to the doctor, run to their faith community.
Yeah, so turn to prayer in the community of faith first. Yeah, good. Okay, what about number two? Oh, did this group have, did y'all want to share or chime in?
Okay. I'll read it for us, and you can share and answer out of that. I'll read it.
Okay. Case study number two. Yeah. And then I'll answer the question.
We're teaming. Okay, case study number two. A believer is thousands of miles away on a mission trip. This is a solo trip to support the local missionaries and to equip believers. For some reason, the person's situation puts him or her all alone in a hotel room for 3 days. All of the appointments, schedules, and trip plans have changed. This person is also cut off from home. No communication whatsoever for 2 weeks. This person decides to spend the time in prayer, devotion, and intercession. During that 3-day period, this person feels led to pray against and make declarations against the spirit of death in the land. The blood of the land is crying out. During the second day of worship, prayer, and intercession, this person gets hit with the, quote, knowledge that their loved ones have just died. That awareness comes with the emotional heart pain of great loss and significant grief. It feels very real. Question one, what is going on in this situation? Question two, what should this person do about the situation? Question three, should this person have made the trip or not? Why or why not? Does this person have the right to deal with this level of warfare? Why or why not?
Okay. I'm going to kind of deal with a paragraph at a time. The first paragraph, I guess you can simplistically say the Lord must have led him to go, but it doesn't say that. In other words, it doesn't say, I sought the Lord and he told me to go on the mission trip. So that's missing. But let's be simplistic enough to say the Lord led him to go. All right? Number two, he says this person felt led to pray. Well, you have to assume it's from God, but you don't know that. Let's hope it was God. You would think that it would be God, especially since the subject was praying against the spirit of death in the land, okay? Mm-hmm. I would have liked to have seen the paragraph say that God told him to pray for that specifically. All right, so basically what's going on, I think the devil is attacking him. This knowledge that a loved one just died, I think that's the enemy trying to discourage him from praying against the evil spirits in the land, territorial spirits probably. What should this person do in this situation? Go back to the Lord and say, do you want me to pray specifically or this? Did you give me the assignment to do that? He may have the authority, but he may not have God's permission to pray against those spirits unless God specifically told him to. Okay? Mm-hmm. Three, should this person have made the trip or not? I would say yes. But we really don't know because in the first paragraph it doesn't say, God told me to go on this trip. Okay, he just went. Well, fine. So it's okay that he went, but I can't say that God told him to go, okay? Because it doesn't say that in the paragraph. Does this person have the right to deal with this level of warfare? I think the way I'm going to answer this question is probably something you heard many years ago from Alice Smith. When she begged God for the names of the territorial spirits over Houston. Mm-hmm. God didn't give them to her for a while. And then he finally gave them to her. And then she started railing against those named spirits. And all of a sudden she started having physical attacks. Mm-hmm. Her family, things went south real fast. And she finally, the Lord said, I didn't tell you to pray against those spirits. I didn't give you that permission. And basically, you screwed up, and that's why you got mm-hmm. attacked. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the lesson was make sure you ask the mm-hmm. Lord to make sure that he assigned you that for that time, you know, basically. And so do I know that from this story? No, I don't know that. Was it a good thing that he was doing that? Probably, yes. Do I think the devil was attacking him? Probably. But before he went any further, he should go back to the Lord and get more answers.
And Mary, what was your comment?
I don't remember.
About communication?
Oh, well, there was no access to communicate with anybody. He was cut off for 2 weeks from his home. He didn't have any, he was left in a hotel room. He was there to support the local missionaries and to equip believers, but he wasn't doing that.
What's your conclusion from that?
Well, I mean, I just think that the fact that the trip didn't really have, the reason for the trip wasn't happening, and so... I don't know. I don't know that it's bad to be in a room and pray for 3 days, but I think that, you know, something's not right about it, and I think if you're going to go against the spirit of death, you might not want to be alone. You might want to have authority over you, the isolation.
Okay. Maybe think of a scene in that book by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, read it years ago, but that very scene played out, and they personified that how go despair, go against him, and then all the little demons by name were in there, how they're poking his ear and pulling his hair, and it was just so visual, and that's exactly what I envisioned there. It's like, you know, every host of hell was assigned, and then this whole idea of probably to know his fear places, right, so they know him well enough to go after him with the stuff that's going to be effective.
Good. Does any other groups have reflection? Yeah.
Go ahead.
I read that book in the present dark. But didn't the Lord of Heaven's army come and defeat all those demons?
Yeah. Sure did.
Okay.
Doesn't mean the guy in the hotel room wasn't going through.
Well, no, I'm just
real attack, real experience.
Yeah. I just wanted to bring that. The
one
was the
food.
Amen.
I'm sorry.
No, I just wanted to make an observation. I don't necessarily disagree with, you know, most of the comments and interpretation you have, but let me put another spin on it. From some of the books I've read about saints and especially prayer warriors over the centuries and all, sometimes you see the case where in their deep intercession for people, they actually enter into, and there's a term for it, I can't remember it offhand, but they enter into that sympathetic, empathetic object that, you know, is the subject of the prayer. And so, in this case, it is potentially the case that the person who's praying against the spirit of death, who's been out doing his evil in the geography and land, that they are personally experiencing the effects of those who have been attacked and even died in family members. Experiencing that level of loss because of the fact that they're taking on this particular entity.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Velma?
I was going to say, I feel like if the person feels led to pray about or against something, that has to be a revelation from God. Because if he had already spent time praying and he wasn't praying about that specifically, I feel like because he was communing with God on a daily basis, then the Lord told him to pray against that spirit of death.
Yeah, so you don't interpret when somebody says, I feel led to do something, you say, to the best of their ability, they're acting on what they feel or sense or directing. Okay. Yeah.
Can I say something? The way I was taught was everybody has different assignments, and if it's your assignment, yes, you go in. And if it's not, especially when you're in foreign land, like overseas or just out of the country, period, you just don't touch those territories because it can be dangerous. And okay. I mean, that's all I have to say. I mean,
that's actually been your training and equipping. Yeah, good. Y'all are doing good. You're working hard. Okay, group number three.
Okay, you find out that someone you love, respect, and minister with is dealing with an attack of the enemy. Sorry. The attack manifests itself as a physical malady or oppression in some way. This person has prayed for healing and deliverance to no avail. The team has prayed to no avail. Friends in other places have prayed, but to no avail. Who is to blame for this lack of healing and or deliverance? Is it A, the person, some root, hidden sin, or other? The team, lack of anointing, sin in the team, other? C, the intercessors, or D, other? Who wants to start?
Well, we had different
opinions. Different sure, opinions. That's why there are different questions
different
on
answers.
There.
I debated on D, but anyway, I said A because it could be some root that, or something hidden that you're not even aware of.
Sure.
And so you can't repent or confess it if you don't know. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical ailment, but maybe you can't quite position yourself before the Lord. You can't hear, you can't feel. So there's a block. And I told them that where I was coming from was when I first came to Calvary, several different times, I think twice during ministry team praying that I would go up to get, I got asked by different teams, is there a generational curse? I was like, no, not that I know of. And then, you know, a couple of months went by, went again. Another team, same thing. No. And then I got asked by somebody else in a home that we were having a journey group, and they were praying. So anyway, the lady told me the same thing. And so I was very perturbed. No. What's going on here? Is this church stuck on generational curses? I was thinking something about Calvary, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, everybody has a generational. They just go with that and pray for everybody.
Yeah,
that's
great.
You know? So finally, the Lord gave me a dream that I have to call my brothers. They're older than I am. And at first I called my oldest brother, and I said, do you know if, or do you remember? And he said, yeah. And so then I called my other brother because he lived with my grandparents most of his life. And I said, do you know if Grandma used to do X, Y, Z? And he said, yeah, that always happened. And so basically what it was is they were worshiping a demon.
A generational curse. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness.
I didn't know. So one back
on Calvary.
Yeah,
stuck on generational curses.
They don't know what to pray for, so they
we make that up.
Yeah.
Checklist.
Yeah. See, I really was getting there. It was like I was getting frustrated.
He's on God for being so consistent and so giving.
Yeah.
That's great.
He was revealing through different groups and people
and something you had no idea about. Mm-hmm. That is an amazing story. Very good. So Stassi and Doug, y'all all picked three different answers.
It's so weird now. Like I have this feeling over me right now. I'm going through something right now as we speak. When you said that about speaking and taking on and placing yourself in different places, that actually happens to me a lot. When I try to help someone, like, you know, I'm still working on my spiritual aspect or realm of myself. And this feeling that I feel right now is just overwhelming. I'm sorry. But it's like I take on whoever I'm trying to help. I take on their emotions. I can literally, and it's like 10 times. It's like I'm living their life.
Mm.
So it's like, and I can even be watching TV, and if she's upset, I'm crying. Like, and it's like it's like a transfer. I don't know what it is. I'm sure someone very in tune with their spirituality. You guys, you know, Christian. You know, and you can talk to me about it. But with that being said, when you said that touched me. So I'm like, is
like my whole answer of what I said to you guys kind of switched up when I felt that. I'm like, maybe this is someone sent from the enemy to kind of throw somebody off, you know? Maybe it's really not a problem. Like, if you want to switch, like, you know, into it, it's like, maybe, because they come in human form, you know, sometimes. And it's like, maybe it's just something to throw you off of your path to, you know, I could be totally wrong. But I'm just saying, maybe it's something to distract you from what you're supposed to be on at that time.
Yeah, sure. Very good.
A false flag operation, as they call it.
A false flag is a false flag.
Yeah,
false
flag.
Well, who's to blame?
So, yeah, I don't believe anybody's to blame. I think first of all, this is tough, Jeff. You're not in there, so you're not in any type of discernment. We don't know what's going on. I wouldn't blame anybody, and because it's the Father that heals, it's not any of us. And so, and also, sometimes we get an answer that we don't even see because we're expecting one thing and another thing happens.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes it also requires, as the Bible says, it requires prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
To get rid of some
mm-hmm.
things, so,
yep.
But I definitely wouldn't blame anybody else, and you know, what would we counsel the person to do? To keep seeking the Lord, because the Bible tells us, if we seek, we shall find, and it doesn't mean it's going to come tomorrow. I've been battling with something at work for almost a year, but I'm not giving up.
Amen.
And so keep seeking the Lord. He will answer you.
Good.
And so, you know, this to me was a tough one because it's hard to discern. You don't know what the person's going through, any of that. So that's what I think.
Very good.
Makes me think that in the psalm you read, not to focus on what the devil's doing, but to focus on what the Lord's
mm-hmm.
doing. So in the question, how would you counsel that person? Start
mm-hmm.
to pray the opposite of the messages, you know, are coming from
mm-hmm.
the devil as one strategy within there. Because then it's not focusing on who's to blame, which is
mm-hmm.
what that enemy would want, or Jezebel kind of spirit, right? Oh, we're all stirred up. Versus speaking in, so if it's a physical malady, speaking health or speaking strength or discernment, you know, speaking into that.
Very good. Well, thanks for playing full out, tackling that on. That y'all did great. We'll come back to number 4 in just a minute. So, what I want to do with these case studies is I wanted to uncover we actually carry in assumptions and perspectives to everything that we do. And a part of what we want to do is I want to give us some biblical background and some biblical authority. And it's not about being right and wrong. We want tools in our toolkit. Or in golf, you have 14 clubs. You have a different club for different shots that you're going to make. And so I want us to just be equipped and have different skills so that we can respond to what's going on. And there are guiding principles, or there are principles of warfare that you can apply and that fit in different situations, so you can discern from the Lord and listen to the Lord. And I think y'all all said the same thing. We don't have enough information here.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not getting to pray with the person. So we're just trying to do the best we can with the information we have. That's why it's called a case study, right? In a case study, they don't write a novel. You don't have time to do the novel. You know, I would say something, some of the comments that I heard, I would really like to encourage ministry team training is really important. We talk about in there, Stassi, the difference between human compassion and empathy
mm-hmm.
that is helpful. And then it can also be hurtful if it's not God's compassion.
Yeah.
There's actually an empathy
mm-hmm.
that can that moves into where we can get we take something on that's not ours. And then someone else made a statement. We actually teach in ministry team training is don't blame. It does no good to blame. We actually, in our model, want to avoid blaming at all costs. Because that's actually a part of human nature. If someone doesn't get healed or get better, we want to blame. It's the person that doesn't have enough faith. The people praying didn't have enough anointing. The circumstances, if we'd have been in an anointed place, we'd have seen a break. There's this tendency to, so there are some principles that Doug was just saying, I just don't blame. I won't do that. But we actually teach that as a principle. So let's go case study number one. So the first three are all about me. And so I can give y'all, I can answer any questions that you want about them because they're, I picked these case studies from my life. So I actually have a class 2 slip disc in the bottom of my back. I just found this out 2 years ago that evidently I broke when I was, your back has wing nuts on the back of the disc that hold it in place. And evidently when I was in high school doing squats and weights, I broke the two little flare pieces that hold the nest disc in place. So my disc, a class one is a 25%. I have a 50% gap, slip disc in my back that I didn't know. I've had a lower back problem my whole life. It's never been diagnosed until the MRI that we did 2 years ago. But, and then on my upper back, I have degenerative discs, a lot of severe pain. And so, you know, I actually feel these things. And so the back pain is coming from pinched nerves and the degeneration in the back. As I've gotten prayer, different people would say, well, I think you're under a spiritual attack. And then someone would say, I need thinking you get your heart checked out. Because they're right, a shooting pain in your arms can be related. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's just... That, you know, so I actually had my heart checked out in 2009 because of the different things that were going on. And so what assumptions do you carry into this? You know, is all pain of the enemy? Is all pain an attack? Is all pain related to heart? I just wanted to point out we all sometimes our assumptions get triggered when we're evaluating. And the truth is, you don't know until I had the heart scans. You know, it was that pain I've had since, you know, I've been on back pain meds since the 90s. So, you know, that's the reality there. Point number two was I was on a mission trip to Latvia. We had launched sent missionaries to Latvia as our first place that we sent them. I was going three times a year to minister to them. I took teams on some of the trips. This trip I'd gone just to support our missionaries and encourage them. And as often happens on mission trips, all your plans, I teach in our mission trip training that you have to be flexible. Flexibility is the number one thing about mission trips because things happen and things change. So everything that we had scheduled and planned, just fell apart. That's just a broken world or it's whatever it is that we're involved with. And I was actually staying in a place near the Baltic Sea. And it was in for Soviet standards, it was a very nice resort area. It was really, really nice. But 40 years later, it's pretty run down. There's no heat and I'm there in the middle of winter. And it was cold, ice cold, and this is a place that we could afford. And at that time, there were very, like I could buy a 4 or 5 course meal for $1, you know, because of the broken economy and everything over there. And our dollar was worth so much. And so while I was there, I decided to redeem the time. I'm stuck waiting for different appointments and for different things to get rescheduled for different ministry opportunities. And so in 91, there's no cell phone, there's no fax, there's no nothing from overseas. When you went overseas, you could not communicate. So I would tell my wife, bye, I'll see you, you'll hear from me in 2 weeks or three, whatever the trip was. because we didn't have the technology that we have today. And so as I was stuck in there, I felt led of the Lord to pray and dealt with that. And then I got hit with this attack, which I had never felt anything as real in my life, that I had this knowledge or this knowing that my wife and children had died. And man, it was just intense. And it was illegal and it was wicked, and I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't make a phone call. I couldn't find out, is that, you know, and you know, it came with the whole emotional. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It was the enemy just doesn't fight fair. And so, you know, I felt like that I was doing what the Lord had asked me to do, and that I was dealing with the situation that he had asked me to deal with. And could I be wrong? Absolutely. I don't ever feel, you were talking about he needs to know and all that. I always operate in faith. I don't ever know, am I 100%? Is it, you know, and I was just doing what I felt like the Lord told me to do. And I believe that we have authority to deal with whatever the Lord leads us to deal with. I think we should never presume, and people that go around taking on principalities and powers, I think are making a presumptuous mistake, unless the Lord has anointed them and authorized them to do that. But I don't go around doing this as of course, matter of course, but when the Lord impresses on me to do it, I don't hesitate to take on principalities and powers. So anyway, that's just, you know, that's where, that was that situation. And y'all were asking all the right questions. Is this person supposed to be on this trip? If this stuff went wrong, you know, I mean, I've had people tell me that when a trip like that goes wrong, you should just pack up, come home, you give, you know. It's just, life is just very complicated. Again, what are our assumptions? You know, the part of these case studies was just to unfold our assumptions. What are our assumptions? What do we do? And so anyway.
What did you do when that hit you? What did you do about it? Did you just keep praying it through until it lifted? Or?
Yeah, I cried out to the Lord and just asked him, you know, I asked him to make the enemy pay very dearly. For if my family was gone, that he would make the enemy pay seven times over. That and at the time I actually did not tie it that I'd been dealing with the spirit of death, so the enemy came with an attack of death. I actually didn't perceive that. Lewis, that was just very insightful. He saw that. So
might you have been experiencing what he was saying? And that it wasn't about your family, it was about what was going on in the life?
No, this was the enemy wanted to get me to give up, to quit, to leave the ministry, to get out of mission. He wanted me wanted me crushed emotionally. So it was an all-out assault to stop me in what I was doing.
And you didn't just that, you prayed the opposite.
Well, but it was very hard. I did, but I just never experienced anything like that. I'd never experienced that level of attack. And, you know, there's a thing that we teach, a principle, new levels, new devils. And so, you know, when you go to a new level, as you're going around the mountain, you face new enemies. And, you know, you feel like, man, I thought I'd beaten this enemy before, and now it's worse. And we don't realize that we're going up the mountain. We think I've dealt with this before, but it actually is not Goliath. It's Goliath's brother that you're dealing with, or another. So anyway, there are just all sorts of principles that come into play. And so again, there's no right and wrong answer with all this because you don't have all the pieces. I just wanted us to think and to pray and to wrestle because these are real life situations. I didn't make up the case studies. I actually wanted us to wrestle with them. Because I've had different people give different counsel about the situations. And then case study number three, y'all know that I have chronic sinusitis and I have really bad sinus and allergies. And I've gotten prayer for that all the time. I take medicines for that, antibiotics about three times a year, sometimes 28 days worth. And it's just, it's just my body is just super broken. And I've had people praying for me that, man, there's got to be some curse on you and your family line or some hidden sin. And, you know, or, you know, this is from the enemy, or, you know, man, we don't have the anointing. Anyway, there's just all the people are all over the map as they pray for you. And so, you know, I wanted to point out again, we have assumptions, we have beliefs, and what I learned to do when people would say, I would ask the Lord, now like Velma said, you know, if you get something three or four times, you wonder, could this be true? But if you do your searching, you hold it before the Lord, I don't see any hidden sin. I don't, if there is a curse, we've broken a whole bunch of curses. Steve and Eddie broke a curse off of me. They were praying for me one day, and I actually heard my dad standing over me, you're going to have to learn to live with this. Well, that's because in West Texas, you have to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and he didn't want me. If I'd given in to the headaches, I was taking 10 to 15 aspirin a day growing up from the time I was in elementary school all the way through my 20s. And my dad didn't want me being in bed incapacitated. So I wasn't healed. Medicine wasn't working. So he spoke that. But Eddie and Steve heard that phrase and this sounds like a curse. So they broke the power of that. But I did not get healed. But I believe there was a real thing. And my dad, I've never mentioned that to my dad ever. And he's not going to listen to this because that would devastate him. He didn't mean... But our words matter.
Mm-hmm. Power.
But we dealt with a real, what we felt like was a real spiritual curse that the enemy turned his words and used them. Mm. But it didn't get healed. Mm. So was it a right word, a wrong word? You just walk this stuff out and you just do the best you can and you keep going.
And then another factor could have been Paul's answer, you know. I'm not going to take away grace. Power is perfected.
Yeah. But now I keep praying because he's not told me not to pray.
Right. Right.
So I'm going to keep doing that. But that is always a thing, yeah. Which is you're just going to have to, yeah. You know, you got to, this is what you're going to deal with. So, life is complicated. Okay, case study number four. Someone has a disturbing revelation from the Lord. That person really needs discernment, wisdom, and interpretation. The first and fast and prays for weeks, but to no avail. Why isn't God answering that person's prayer for discernment, wisdom, and interpretation? If you were going to coach or counsel that person, what would you tell him or her? And if the Lord gives revelation, wouldn't he also give the interpretation or application in a timely fashion? Why or why not? So how many of y'all have actually faced this personally? This has been true in your life, that you've had revelation that you need some discernment from the Lord, but you've not gotten it. Has anybody ever faced that in this room?
I had a dream about 17 years ago, a friend that I grew up with. I had been praying for a neighbor who was having a very serious heart issue, but I didn't normally pray every day, but I was just praying a lot for him, and I had this intense dream. And she was telling me that somebody was dying, and I assumed it was her dad, because he's older, who I grew up with too. And she's like, no, it's my husband. And I woke up so distraught. I couldn't even go tinkle. I was so distraught. He died within that week. Anyway, so that was something that happened. And I told her about it and stuff. But really, my daughter had a really bad dream about me a few weeks ago that I died. And she was at A&M, and she said in her dream she came to the house, and she was trying to tell everybody, and that my husband was smiling and happy that my health issues were over, and that was confusing to her, but she was trying to tell my daughters, and she really didn't know if she did or not, because they had a bunch of kids in the room, but she was so distraught over it, she called me right away, and then I kind of forgot about it, frankly, but she came home a couple weekends ago, and she was still crying and distraught over it, and Natalie set us up with, what's his name, Bill? And so he had a meeting with us after church on Sunday, and he asked for two questions. Was there blood or was there a casket? And she said no. And he said, then it's not a prophetic dream. And then he asked me that. And I said no. But later I kind of thought, well, I do kind of remember the kids grieving and maybe there was a casket. But I don't know, because after all, that husband died and the next one died too. And so I've been to funerals with that them in the casket. So I can't remember for sure. But basically, she got a lot of ministry and even maybe that I had passed fear
towards her just from all of my issues, and she got a lot of relief. And then I ended up, as we walked out, you know, he was telling me, well, that's not prophetic, and I had a hard time just listening.
That's not exactly how he said it. But
he said, you know, we can meet with you another time or whatever. But on the way out, I asked him a question, and then I have it recorded. He gave me a word. He waited, and he heard the Lord, and the word is longer than this, but he said, God says you're not responsible for anything you've done, said, or dreamed. And immediately I cried and felt a release. And I think I had told him earlier about that incident I told you years ago about my mother killing the puppies when I was 4. And I had been struggling with that ever since I was aware of it in my 30s. And I think I decided, well, I know I have a bad drunk father now. I know I have a bad mother, and I was only 4. And I think I said, I'm going to have to raise myself. And I think that was the over-responsibility that took over me from me misjudging my mother and being offended. I couldn't break it until that day. When he said that and gave me that word, it seems like that lifted too.
Amen.
So God used that dream for my daughter to deliver me as well as her.
Good.
But then you read this and, you know, it sometimes fear tries to come back on me and like, oh, you know.
Well, my point in asking that question is I believe that most of us have had revelation of the Lord, mm-hmm. and we don't have the interpretation and application. Mm-hmm. I've got notebooks full of dreams that I know were from the Lord, and I don't have the interpretation or the application. And why did you give it to me then? Uh-huh. And so